Well, before we open God's Word, let's again look to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us today. We believe we're here by a divine appointment. And we wait upon you. What will you accomplish in our lives? What is your plan for us, even here this afternoon? Father, may we come not with confidence in a man, but with confidence in you, our God, who is able even to speak through a donkey. And Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to take your truth and write it on our hearts and help us that this coming week we might be able to live consciously and with purpose for your honor and glory. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you know, and I hope we've expressed it enough, maybe we need to more, how thankful we are to be here among you. We're way past a year, and we don't cease to amaze how God, in his providence, brought us here. But honestly, there are some things about Aurelia that we miss. One of the things that I miss personally is rollerblading. I could jump into my truck, in 3 or 4 minutes, be down at the lake, put my rollerblades on, and there's a beautiful paved path that goes around the lakes, through the woods, and to the narrows where Lake Simcoe and Lake Kuchiching come together. And so I could go down there for about 30 minutes at lunchtime, do a 10K run on my rollerblades, and be back into the office. It was great exercise and just a great way sort of to clear your mind and get out and enjoy God's creation. Usually the path was pretty much empty. I would have it all to myself. Well, there would be some days when I would get going down the path and I would be going so fast that I would almost have to stop in my mind and think, am I going too fast? Am I asking for an accident? And usually at that point, I would figure out that I was enjoying a really nice tailwind. And so that made the exercise very easy and enjoyable, and so I would go with it. But in my mind, I knew that when I got halfway down to the narrows, I had to turn around and that wind would then be against me. And the decision was, do I do it for one thing? And if I do it, do I turn around and just sort of come back, you know, lazily? Or am I going to continue the exercise, turn around, put my head down and fight for all I was worth to get back? Well, that's usually what I would seek to do, and as much as it was nice to fly in one direction, the coming back the other way was often very difficult but profitable exercise. Well, what's my point in telling you a story about rollerblading? Well, I want us to think this afternoon about maintaining spiritual momentum. Maintaining spiritual momentum. And I trust that as you think about this with me, you will agree that spiritual momentum is worth keeping up. For instance, certainly you would rather come to your Bible reading and prayer excited than sort of dragging yourself like, oh, I got to do this again. Or certainly you would say it's much better to be triumphing over sin than giving into it. Certainly it's better to be concerned with souls, lost souls all around you, than consumed with your own little trials. It's a wonderful experience to know a spiritual tailwind. But if you know anything about the Christian life, you know that there are going to be those days when you turn the corner and the wind is blowing against you. And you're going to be faced with the dilemma, am I going to maintain this spiritual momentum, or am I going to give in to the forces that oppose my spiritual progress? Of course, Satan is always going to be there to trip you up. Discouragements will blow in your face and urge you to slow down. Your own sins, encouraged on by the world, are going to persuade you that it's not a fun ride to pursue Christ. So, how are we going to do this? How are we going to thank God for the spiritual momentum that He often gives to us and press on with the same kind of spiritual determination? Well, this afternoon I would offer you some simple biblical counsels which, blessed by God, can be instrumental to Christian growth and perseverance. The first is this. You've got to keep your eye on Christ. You've got to keep your eye on Christ. Now, often in my own experience, when I'm skating and facing a strong wind, I have to constantly keep the goal in mind. And so I can see my truck in the parking lot. Not literally, but in my mind, I can see that. And I can see all of the different straightaways and the turns and the going through the woods that I have to do to be able to get to the goal. I can picture all of those things. I have to keep that in mind as I fight to the end. Well, that's what Christ is for the believer. He's the goal of our lives. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on Him because He alone can provide the motivation, the incentive, and the energy that we need to keep going right until the end. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't a rollerblader, but I think he would have liked the sport. And perhaps if he was living today, he might even use it as an analogy. But he obviously knew a lot about running. And he used that to describe his own Christian life and his eyes fixed on Christ. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3, in which we find the apostles' well-known spiritual testimony. Philippians chapter 3. And verses 7 to 17. He's fighting against some false teachers, people who want the believer to rejoice in what they've accomplished. And so he goes on to say, beginning at verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now, the athletic analogy of Paul's language here is obvious. His Christian life is compared to running a race. And he's not moseying along, taking his time. He's racing. He's got spiritual momentum. And he wants to keep that up. In fact, he wants to run faster and faster. The goal is before him. He's got his eye fixed on the finish line, and he's pressing forward with all his energy. Christ is the goal. Christ is the prize, the finish line. And so he keeps his eyes fixed on Christ. This is Paul's testimony. He's showing us how to live the Christian life. And as he emphasized that all of life must be lived with a focus on Christ, he brings forward two particular points that help us maintain spiritual momentum. The first is he keeps his eyes fixed on Christ in terms of justification. He keeps his eyes fixed on Christ in terms of justification. Look at again what he says in verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, obviously, one of the key issues in the Christian life has to do with justification. Am I accepted by God? Is my heart right toward God? Can I come into this awesome presence of the God of the universe and know that I am accepted and loved? He keeps reminding himself of the truth that he is justified through the righteousness of Christ, through what the Lord Jesus accomplished. He rejects his own former efforts trying to be righteous before God. He considers them to be filthy garbage. And now he relies upon Christ and Christ alone for his acceptance with God. Now, there is nothing that will put wind into your spiritual sails like knowing that you are right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your sins are forgiven and washed away because of his precious blood. That Christ has given you a righteousness that is perfect in God's sight. And so when God looks at you, when he looks at your account page in the books in heaven, it's all perfect because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. You're accepted, you're loved by God, you're given a place in heaven. And so Paul would urge us, you've got to keep your eye fixed on Christ with regards to justification. But then secondly, we can see that he kept his eyes fixed on Christ for his sanctification as well. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Along with the determination to know acceptance before God through Christ, there was an ongoing yearning for real practical change in his life. Change that would make him like the Lord Jesus Christ in his everyday living. A focus on justification didn't make Paul careless with regards to his ongoing life. Rather, it made him anxious for personal conformity to the life of the Savior. And here is this famous cry, that I may know him. This not from a man who was ignorant of Jesus Christ, but one who could speak of personal friendship, of intimate discourse, and close relationship with the Lord Jesus. The more he spent time with Jesus Christ, the more he wanted to be with him. the more he wanted to be like him. And even when he considered the major features of Christ's life, resurrection, suffering, and death, he was ready to cry to God, "Give me all these things if it will bring me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, that will give you spiritual momentum. When you're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and you're experiencing a blessed communion, it will simply keep you coming back for more. More. And the more you behold Jesus Christ in his glory and beauty, it will bring you to cry out to God, "Make me like your blessed Son." So if you're going to experience spiritual momentum as you travel through this life, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, both in terms of your justification, your acceptance before God, and your sanctification, your ongoing Christian life. A second biblical counsel. Not only do you have to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, but to maintain spiritual momentum, you've got to be quick to deal with your sins. You've got to be quick to deal with your sins. Now, none of us can be comfortable with the reality that sin is part and parcel of our existence in this world. Even when we know the gospel and sin has been dethroned from our hearts, it's still there, lurking like an enemy in the shadows, ready to raise its ugly head at the first opportunity, either in wrong thinking or wrong behavior. And the various descriptions of the Christian life that we have in the Bible, or the records of the church in apostolic times, it's very clear that sin was part of the existence of Christians. Even in this testimony of Paul, he acknowledges that he hasn't arrived yet at perfection. He hasn't reached full maturity in the Christian life. One of the clear purposes of sin in the life of a believer is to take away our spiritual momentum and to hinder our perseverance. Turn back a couple of pages to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 7 and 8. Writing to a group of churches that had been recently influenced by false teachers promoting their gospel plus system, Paul says, Galatians 5:7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you." So Paul makes it plain. As a group of churches, gatherings of God's people, they'd been running well. They'd been pursuing Christ. They had been living the Christian life. They'd been established in the truth of the gospel. They were living for the Lord Jesus. And then some of these false teachers had come along, wormed their way into the churches, and zapped the spiritual momentum of these people. They had been running well. They obviously weren't running well at the present time. These false teachers were trying to get these believers to give up the doctrine of justification. That all we need to be right with God is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted these people to put aside wholehearted reliance upon the Lord Jesus. Sinful thinking, contrary to the gospel, was keeping them from diligently running the race. Now, the same could be said of sinful practice. It's not just sinful thinking that zaps us. Sinful practice does the same. When we allow sin to get a toehold in our lives, it's going to mess up our pursuit of Christ. We won't turn there, but you can think about the churches in the book of Revelation. They had begun well, established by the Lord Jesus Christ, established by the apostles in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them had been making great strides in their service to the Savior. They had been impacting their world for the believer. But as you read those letters in Revelation 2 and 3, you discover that most of them had been sidetracked by sin. And their sins were making them weak, destroying their purpose as a church, and keeping them from having an effective witness to the world around them. And so Christ called them to repent, to deal with those sins and get them out of their lives. Now, when you're rollerblading, and particularly when you're going really fast, you have to watch out for stones on the path or large sticks that someone perhaps has thrown onto the path. Because if you skate over them and they get caught in your wheels, it's going to be like someone has slammed on the brakes, and you don't just slow down gradually, you go down on your face. All forward momentum is lost. And the faster you go, of course, the more dangerous it is. Sin is like that. It gets caught in the wheels of our spiritual life, and it doesn't just slow us down, it takes us down. No wonder the various psalmists in their writings speak of their falls. You read through the Psalms, you read about their falls, how sin has destroyed spiritual momentum and left them not just standing still, but flat on their face. Dear people, that is what sin wants to do with our spiritual momentum. It wants to rob us of every blessing, and it will if we allow it to. It is surely a call to watch and pray and deal strongly and quickly with our sins. It would force us to ask questions like this. Have you been keeping a guard on your lips and making sure that anger and malice and hateful words have not been coming out of your mouth? Have you been dealing with lust, putting it to death, like pulling out eyes and cutting off right hands? Have you been watching over your thoughts? As you think about your brethren, have you been thanking God or wondering why you have to have a relationship with a certain brother or sister? Have you been guarding your heart against covetousness, thanking God for what He has given you and not being consumed with the things that the world is offering you all the time? If you fail to deal with your sins, you might as well forget all of the blessings that God has brought to us, because they will be gone faster than you can imagine. And you will be left wondering why you continue to struggle as you do in the Christian life. But if you keep short accounts with God, if you eagerly take up repentance, if you keep running to Christ for washing from sin, then you will continue to experience the blessing of spiritual momentum. You will feel the wind in your sails, and you will raise your voice to bless your Father, who is so generous to give good gifts to His children from heaven. So as we would maintain spiritual momentum, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and we have to deal quickly with our own sins. And a third counsel: if you're going to maintain spiritual momentum, you've got to remember that Christ is worthy of nothing less than excellence in the lives of His people. You've got to remember that Christ is worthy of nothing less than excellence in the lives of his people. Now, it's often a very useful exercise for us to meditate on the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ with regards to its excellence. When you consider the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, could one of them have been done better? No, they were excellent, perfect in every way possible. What a standard of excellence. And when you stop and think about the teaching of our Lord Jesus, it was perfect. The people heard him gladly. They were amazed at the gracious words that fell from his lips. He often left his enemies dumbfounded with nothing to say. It was all perfect. Could he have done anything better? Absolutely not. It was perfect. Could he have died better? When you think about the redemptive work of our Savior, could he have done a better job in paying for our sins? Absolutely not. It was a perfect sacrifice in every way. The Father opened the windows of heaven to declare to the world, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The highest standard imaginable was achieved by everything that Jesus did. The holy and perfect God was satisfied. The empty tomb was the fitting declaration that it was all perfect. Now, when you think about that, all that the Lord Jesus did, all that the Lord Jesus did for you, it was perfect. It was worthy of the praises of heaven. What then should be our response as we think about serving Jesus Christ in this life? What kind of service should we bring him? What is he worthy of when we think of who he is, the Lord of glory, and what is he deserving of from his people when we think of his sufferings and death on our behalf? Well, again, like I said this morning, it's often our hymns that express so well what our response should be. Think of these familiar words of Francis Havergal. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." And then you know how the hymn goes on. "Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." That ought to be the heart of the Christian. Not holding anything back, but everything given to the Lord Jesus. Brethren, it ought to be the longing of our hearts to do everything for Jesus Christ to the best of our abilities by the grace of God. And so, if you're going to be a teacher, then be the very best teacher that you can be. If you're going to be a nurse, then be the very best nurse that you can be. If you're going to be a farmer, then be the very best farmer that you can be. If you're a student, then be the very best student that you can be. If you're a Christian, seek to be the very best Christian that you can be. If you're a Christian parent, then seek to be the very best parent that you can be. If you're a Christian child, then be the very best child that you can be. If you're a Christian husband, then be the very best husband that you can be. If you're a wife, be satisfied with nothing less than being the very best wife that you can be. Isn't Jesus Christ worth it? Is not our Savior worthy of all that you have of your pouring all of your energies into his service, of you living for him moment by moment. Dear people, if you will keep these things before you, then the love of Christ will constrain you. And you will be crying out to God, help me to maintain spiritual momentum. Help me to increase spiritual momentum. I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ, both for your justification and your sanctification. Deal quickly with your sins. And then remember that Jesus Christ is worthy of excellence. Not in our own power or strength. But that's why we pray, right? That's why you get up in the morning and you pray for that day that's before you and all that you're going to do. Because you need the power of God. So let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's deal with our sins. Let's have excellence before us by the grace of God and for the glory of our Savior.